Okay, well, good evening, and welcome back to this Bible study seminar. Tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different. Actually, we've been kind of hinting around the edges, but this evening, we're going to be talking about topical Bible study. Now, we've talked about inductive Bible study. We actually have done word studies, taking the Strong's Concordance and finding interpretations of specific words. And maybe if we want to do some more of that, we can. But this evening, we're going to be talking about topical Bible study. Then hopefully in the next couple presentations, we will cover the topic of structural Bible study. There's a lot of different structures within the framework of Scripture, and by understanding how these work, we're able to pull information out. We did a little bit of that last week when we covered 1 John chapter 2 and the parallel verses, chapter 2 verse 4 and chapter 1 verse 6. We put those what I call the train track, the parallel rails, and then we draw in the ties, well, the connections. And anyways, last night I did that over at Shady Point Church, and it was interesting because even though I've looked at that and I've studied that, I asked some different questions last night that I hadn't asked before, and all of a sudden something new came out. And you'll find that that is the case with inductive, is that you're only limited by the questions that you ask. So if you're able to understand, you know, and study or ask different questions and come at it at a slightly different angle, all of a sudden a whole new aspect of the Scripture opens up. So that's the good part about studying in this way. Well, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer, and let's jump right into this. Father in heaven, Lord, I am so thankful for your goodness. None of us would be here if it wasn't for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we are indebted to you. And Father, on top of all of this, you have given us one of the most precious things, and that is the Holy Word of God. And I pray that today that the Word of God would be revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, just make me just a humble instrument. And use me tonight for your honor and for your glory is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a little bit of a broad overview about topical Bible studies. Topical Bible studies are the telescope. They're probably the biggest Bible study you will encounter. In other words, you can get totally lost in a sea of information. Case in point, in preparation for tonight, I started studying on a topic and I ran out of time because I had taken such a huge scope. You know, and that's what happens, is that really it can just mushroom into a huge study. And what you have to do is you have to, the first thing you have to do, and you'll see this on your worksheet, is you have to select a study that, or a topic that you're going to study. And so, if you have a pen, by the way, everyone have a pen? You have a pen? Pens? Okay. I had written down in my notes that the topic of study was deception. Well, because that's been kind of fresh on my mind. Some things have been going on, and I wanted to know more about deception. But of course, you know, once I got into this whole deception, well, what aspect of it? You know, what do you study? Do you know, obviously, you know, when you think of deception, you think of the devil and Satan, and then you get all off into those topics, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, and so on. But that's a study in of itself. And I realized after kind of doing that study that maybe we need to narrow the focus down a little bit more. So what do? You want to study the topic of deception, but What aspect? How do you want to do this? Well, let me ask some questions. Obviously, when you're doing a topical study, you're going to be looking up words, like in a Strong's Concordance. What words do you think would you use to study deception? Okay, lying. What else? What? I'm sorry, I can't hear. Love? Okay, in what way? How does love relate to deception? Okay, what about deceive? The very word deceive is kind of the root word. Okay, deceive. Okay, lying. Okay, lie, lying, a liar. Okay, what about the word tempt? Okay. Okay. Got trust. Okay, there might be something there, but again, what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to go to the most likely place that we're going to find just awesome information. Like, in other words, in Guyana, they told me how they gold mine. They will go and they will stake out a claim, okay? And they'll draw out a box on the ground and they'll sink down a hole. And what they will do is they will find out how many ounces of gold did they get by with that hole. And then what they do is they go to the left and to the right. They mark out more boxes and in front and behind. So four directions. You got four directions that they're going. And then they sink down holes in that direction and they look to see where are we getting the most gold. And then they kind of move in that direction. See? And that's how they gold mine. So in when we study the Bible, we're looking, we can spend a lot of time. We can study trust, we can study love, we can study all sorts of things, but we want to use the key words, you know, deceive, deception, deceivableness. And when you look up in your Strong's Concordance, and I'll do it for you just right now. Look up in a Strong's Concordance. You will find that there are numerous words under each one of these. Let me give you an example here. Let's just take the word deceive, okay? D-E-C-E-I. And with this program right here that I'm using right here, what I do is I don't put in the whole word, because when you start putting in letters, it narrows it down. So I want to make sure that I get all the words. So I put in just D-E-C-E-I. And this is what I get. I get deceit. Oh, I didn't even think about that one. Deceit, deceitful, deceitfully, deceitfulness, deceits, deceivableness, deceive, deceived, deceiver, deceivers, deceiveth, deceiving, deceivings. Wow. Yeah, when I typed that in, I was like, wow, am I really going to look up all that? Well, there's probably about 100 verses between all of those. Okay? So that's under the root word to deceive, you know, all those derivatives, okay? Then we have tempt. Okay? So let's look under tempt. Okay? So we have T-E-M-P-T, tempt, temptation, temptations, tempted, temper, tempteth, and tempting. Okay, so we can look up those. What about the word lie? I didn't even think about this one, but this is a good one. L-I-E, okay. So you have lie, lied, liars, lies, liest, but that's not a, okay. So you have these words. And so by looking through, what we are doing is we're trying to identify what are the root words. So when you list down your related words, your topics, your related words, just list them all down there. And so that you can go through point by point to find out what each one says. Now, let me ask you the question. What do you do when you're going through all of these texts? Because there's a lot of texts. How do you keep this manageable? How do you keep this manageable? Well, when you're doing the topical study, again, first of all, is having a clear subject. That is the most important thing. Having a clear subject. And it's narrow enough so that you can be able to go through the verses and say, that one doesn't apply, that one doesn't apply, that one doesn't apply, that one does apply, that one doesn't apply, that one doesn't apply, and so on. And you start going through the whole thing. And so then what you do is that you have all of your verses and you write these down. Now, that's under number 3 here, finding Bible references to your topic. So using a concordance or a topical Bible, treasury of scripture knowledge, pretty much anything, any tool that's available to you, you can begin to go through your words and to be able to identify which texts are really what I call significant texts. Okay? And what you do is you write down, under those numbers, you write down the text, and then to the right of the text, you kind of put a little colon or a dash, and to the right of it, what you're writing down is you're writing down the key thought. Why are you writing down a key thought? The reason why you're writing down the key thought is so when you come back and you look at that, I don't know if your memory is photographic, but mine sure isn't. So when I'm coming back later, I'm going through all of these verses and I'm writing down the significant ones. When I come back and I look at everything, I can see in a very short, concise sentence or a fragment of a sentence, I can see what is the main thought without having to look it up again. Are you following? So that is why you write down the Bible reference. And then you write down the sentence. This is a short sentence. This is number 4, an observation or a statement about each passage. So be sure, and this is the key thing, be sure that your comments accurately reflect the context of the verses. Your comments might be a short summary of the key points of the verses. Include questions about issues that you don't understand. These questions might be answered as you continue your study. So as you're going through, you may have more questions. And you might be adding to your study. And that's okay. If you have questions, write them down. Because as you progress through your study, sometimes you find that another passage of Scripture actually answers a question that you had. And that's helpful. Okay, so number 5, I just want to, again, I'm giving you an overview of how this worksheet works. Number 5, when you've gone through all of your texts and you've written them all down, then what you need to do is you need to regroup them. Because remember, what you've done is you've studied them in order as they've come in the Bible. You know, you've gone through your Strong's Concordance and you've gone through each one, and of course each entry is in order as it is in the Bible. But now what we're doing is we're saying, well, are there thematic similarities? Are there things that say, these things are saying almost exactly the same thing? What you want to do is you want to clump those together, group those together. And so what you'll do in the second part, in number 5, is you're taking now and you're taking those similarities and you're grouping those together so that they stand together and you can read them, you can study them in close proximity. when you're done with that, then you come to the point where all of a sudden you say, all right, now I've got an idea. I've studied this. I understand it. Now it's time to summarize. And where you start writing down in sentences your discoveries. Basically, you're summarizing your different groups, your different clumps of truths. And then number seven, finally, is that you're applying it in a practical way to your life. No Bible study is complete until the lessons are applied in a personal way. List ways that you can apply your topical Bible study to your relationship with God, to your life, and to your relationships with other people and to the church. So this is generally the step-by-step process of how to do a topical Bible study. Now, coming back to deception, because we're going to do some of this tonight, and this is I think going to be pretty fun. By the way, I don't know how much time do we have. Okay, well I should have started my clock right at the, I think we're about 15 minutes in, but let me know. You can edit this out. Okay, all right. So let's take this and let's look at some of these words, okay? Let's look at some of these words. Now this is, again, we're going to work through this together, and let's see if we can find something. Now, what I'm doing is I'm going to narrow down my topic to not just deception, but self-deception. Self-deception. Probably the worst type of deception that there is self-deception. It's one thing if somebody else deceives me, but it's bad. It's really bad when I'm deceiving myself. And what does the Bible have to say about self-deception? Okay? So let's look at some of these Bible texts, and let's just take some examples here. Let's look through. So I hope you brought your Bible. Take your Bible, and let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. Now I'm throwing some Bible texts in here, and I want you to kind of engage with the text and see, is this a Bible text that talks about self-deception? Proverbs 20, verse 17. Okay, Proverbs 20, verse 17, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Is this talking about self-deception? Well, it is talking about deception. I'm not sure. The bread of deceit, it really doesn't refer to self-deception, where I am deceiving myself. Let's look at another one, Isaiah 53, verse 9. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Now you probably know from Isaiah 53 that this is a prophecy of Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 9. And he, this is Christ, made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Is this talking about self-deception? No, it's talking about Christ, that Christ was, there was no deceit in his mouth. Now let's take another verse here. Jeremiah, let's flip over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is this on the topic of self-deception? Yes, this does apply to self-deception because how many of us have hearts? And I think in a previous study, we had talked about the human heart, that the human heart is the seat of emotions, it's the seat of our love, it's decision-making center, it's everything that's at the very core of our being. So it says when the heart is deceitful, this is a serious problem. Turn over to Jeremiah 37, verse 9. Jeremiah 37, verse 9. Maybe we should pick up a little bit of a context here. Verse 7. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans, this is the Babylonians, shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Not a very pretty picture, not a very nice prophecy, right? Verse 9, thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. So what's going on here? What's happening in Jeremiah's day? Well, in Jeremiah's day, and some of you may have studied the book of Jeremiah, but in Jeremiah's day, there were prophecies prophesying things that people really wanted to hear. That the Chaldeans were going to go away. They were going to leave him alone. And these false prophets were saying that the power of the Chaldeans of the Babylonians would be broken within 2 years, and they're saying all these nice things. But God, through Jeremiah, said, deceive not yourselves. So self-deception has to do with what? What causes? What's one of the, according to this verse, what is one of the things that can lead to self-deception? That's right. Something, take it a step further. Something that I want. Something that's near and dear to my heart. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. Something that I want, something that I long for, that I'm looking for, but it's not true. It's not true. It's something that I want, but it's false. It's a deception. And so I convince myself that it is true. Okay, so 1 Corinthians. Let's take some other verses here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Now, I don't have a chance to go through all of these verses, but I'm just giving you some examples here of self-deception. And let's pick it up. The verse is 18, but let's pick it up in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So you get the context here? Verse 18 here. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in his own eyes, in wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. So what is this saying? Talk to me. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So what can lead to self-deception according to this scripture? Right. Exactly. When a person thinks that they are wise, how does that stack up with, when a person thinks that they are wise, how does the Lord view that? That's right. That's exactly right. Okay, so what we want to just keep that word pride. That's an excellent word. Keep that word pride in your mind, in your mind, because we will find that theme coming up again several more times. Okay, 1 John 1 verse 8. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. Let me again get a context here, starting with verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Here's the verse, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there in verse 8, we say, if we say that we have no sin, we do what? We're deceived. We're deceiving ourselves. Okay? So, what is happening? What is at the root of this self-deception? Yeah. What kind of a person, let me ask this question, what kind of a person would say, I don't have sin? Pharisaical, okay. Someone that has created their own ruler, okay. Someone who's not looking at reality. That's right. Somebody who believes that they have finally made it. There's this element of pride. I don't have sin. I've made it. I've made it. Okay? Let's look at a few other verses. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Okay? Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I guess, had several passages dealing with deception. Jeremiah 49, verse 16. Okay, let's pick it up. Let's get the context here and try to understand the context here. Verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. Talking about the judgment. Talking about judgment here. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. Now, verse 16, here's our key verse. The terribleness hath deceived thee. Watch this. And the pride of thine heart. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, and holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Now this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy against Edom. And who were the Edomites? Descendants of Esau. Very good. So God is giving a judgment. And again, they were people of a hill country. They had mountain fortresses. And this is why it's talking in this sense, the clefts of the rock, the height of the hill, and God's going to bring them down. But what's the problem? Why are they deceived? What is deceiving them? Okay. The pride, thy terribleness have deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. Notice that. Now, turn over to Obadiah. Okay. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Okay, Obadiah is a small little book there. It's only one chapter. Okay, Obadiah, verse 3. So it's chapter 1, verse 3. We'll pick it up at the beginning of the book. Okay? The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning who? Edom! Notice, again, here's another prophecy against Edom. Notice the similarities here. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her, Edom, in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. Now here's our key verse, verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. You see the similarity between these two passages, Jeremiah 49, verse 16, and Obadiah 1, verse 3? Notice that. Same key problem here. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? So there's this pride. Edom is like, nobody's going to bring me down. And the Lord says, not so. Why don't we go over to Galatians? Let's look at a few more verses here. Galatians. Absolutely. That's an excellent thought. You know, the whole, it's almost like he was the spiritual father of a nation, just like Jacob was the spiritual father of Israel. Okay? Excellent point. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. And let's read the context here, verse 1 through 3. Okay? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, for if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Isn't that interesting? So where does self-deception come in? What's the first part of that verse? When you think that you're something and you're really a nothing. You think you're a one and you're a zero. Okay? That's where the roots of self-deception come into play. James chapter 1, verse 26. He didn't know that there was so much on the topic of self-deception, right? James chapter 1, verse 26. And again, let's pick it up earlier. Let's go back to verse 23 to get the whole idea here. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or some of your versions say in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now watch verse 26. Here's our key verse. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is what? Vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So verse 26, how does this work? If any man seem to be religious and does not bridle or control his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. What do you see there? That's right. And notice again, if that person is not bridling his tongue, how does this affect? It affects his heart, right? So again, there's this connection between the tongue and the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the mouth can also, you know, it has that connection. So if we don't bridle the tongue, which is, you know, connected to the mind as well, to the heart, you know. If we don't bridle the heart, you know, then what happens to the heart? The heart will deceive itself. Okay? So this is really fundamental here, is that we need to not just allow our mind or our heart or our tongue to get out of control. Because if we do, just like a horse that's out of control, you know, you give it its head, it can do anything. When we were over in at Big Lake Youth Camp, we went up to the horse corral, and we went up there frequently. Trust me, my kids were up there, and they were just having so much fun with the horses, and they would just go back again and again and again. But I noticed some of the horses had these muzzles on. And so we asked about that, and we said, and they said, well, those horses like to eat, and when they go out on the trail, and they don't have those muzzles on, they'll just overpower the rider, and they'll just eat whatever they want, and so they put these muzzles on to control the mouth, so that the horse would be completely under control of the rider. So I thought that was very interesting. So here we're talking about controlling the tongue. So because by controlling the tongue, you know, by controlling, it also has a control over the heart as well. There's that connection. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 22. Okay, let's look a little bit earlier. We're going back earlier, of course. Okay, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice that. What saves our souls? The engrafted word. Okay? But, notice this, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving, what? Your own selves. So what does a deceived person look like? A person that reads the word of God, but never applies it, never does it. They say, oh, that's nice. And even today, I heard some of that, going on. Just, the word of it, talking about the word of God, talking about it. Oh, that's nice. And never really getting down to the root of the matter. That's a problem. Okay, and then finally, let's look at a little bit earlier, and we're quite a bit here in the book of James, but James chapter 1, verse 13. And here's another word. This comes under the word tempted, okay? But let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But notice what happens here. Follow the sequence. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So here, What does this look like? Self-deception happens with what? We are drawn away and enticed by what? Our own lust. That's right. Our own lust. Okay. So when you write down all these verses, again, you will find that there are themes. And I will just point out just a few of these themes that come up. What's one of the major themes that we've seen in this sort of thing? What leads to self-deception? Pride. That's right. At the very root of the issue, it is pride. Let me ask a question about what happened in heaven. What happened in heaven? His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. There was this pride. He thought himself something when he was really not very much. Yeah, exactly. And so when this began to take place, these roots of self-deception began to be planted in his heart, and they began to grow in his heart. All of a sudden, he was drawn away. Nobody deceived Satan. He deceived himself. Isn't that amazing? He deceived himself. There was no devil for the devil. And that's the tragic part of this whole thing, is that we can be the worst devil to ourselves if we do not recognize the roots of self-deception. Are you following? So this is where this study can really become powerful as you begin to look at these different elements and they become clear. You can find elements. Now, according to James chapter 1, let's look at another one. James chapter 1, 13 and 14. That each one is tempted when he is carried away by his own lust. That also links up with Jeremiah, verse 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful and wicked. There's a wickedness of the heart, a sinfulness, a carnality, an ugliness that's within our hearts. And if we don't recognize that, we say, oh, we're without sin. Watch out. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So this is the other part, is that the heart, at the very root of the heart, is a lust, a darkness, a carnality, and that is what drives us, can drive us and lead us to sin. Okay, anyone else? You see any other themes that come through? So I've been summarizing what I've been doing right here as we've been together here. What you can do is you can number five, you can clump together your common themes and then summarize in your own words. Summarize those themes, okay? And then you can write applications. Give me some examples of some applications which would be good, you know, based on this. What would you say to somebody to warn them against self-deception? Okay. Don't trust your own heart. Yeah. Yeah. Can you think of a good prayer to pray? Or something that you would seek the Lord with. What would you, if you were to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to be deceived. What would you say? That's right. Open my eyes that I might see Jesus. Yes. Right. Yeah. Humble me. Yes. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. You know, the verse that came to mind was Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my what? My heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any what? Wicked way in me and lead me. It takes a humble person to be led by somebody else. Okay. Lead me in the way everlasting. And as we close this session here, I encourage you, you know, study on a topic. But again, as we kind of summarize here, this worksheet is something that you can use to go through. And again, write down everything. Feel free to, you know, take other pieces of paper, and if you can't fit it all on here, you know, just expand as much as you need. Understand, though, when you study in a topical way, it's going to take some time. It doesn't happen just, you know. There are certain parts of Bible study that you can accomplish in a very short amount of time. This is not one of those. Topical studies take time. It's very, very fruitful experience, but it's going to take time. So what I did here was I actually studied a much larger study, and I just said, whew, there's just no way we're going to cover everything. So we're going to talk about self-deception. And so that just kind of narrows it down. Now, what the beautiful thing is that if I wanted to preach a sermon or lead a small group Bible study or something like that, I could just take these verses, and we could go through those verses and the discoveries. And all of a sudden, I just have, you know, an outline of notes, and we can go through. And then when we apply it, all of a sudden, it's just like, wow, you know, that's really powerful. So hopefully this is helpful to you. And if you have any feedback that you'd like to give me, I'm definitely open to that, okay? Any questions? All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, thank you again for showing up this evening, showing us the beauty of your word. We do not want to be deceived. And we know that our worst enemy is inside of us. It's not the devil. It's itself. And that's why Ellen White says that the greatest battle that was ever fought was a battle against self. Satan only pulls those strings that's inside of us. And he puts thoughts in our minds and he works with. But Lord, we say with David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. That's what we want. So guide us. Continue to lead us into all the truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.